Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Church without walls. What in the world does that mean? To be a church without walls. Somebody throw it out there. What's it mean to be a church without walls? Come on now, what'd you say? Everywhere. Go everywhere. We are not limited to a space or an institution, if you will. We are the church, and we are everywhere, right? We should be everywhere. And I'll tell you, I was thinking about this the other day, man, just the history of the church. No other institution for 2,000 years with the persecution that we face has been able to not only survive, but thrive. Man, the church has continued to grow and grow and grow throughout the world over centuries, even though the devil will not stop at anything to stop it. But there's also a sobering reality that we've got to realize this morning. It's this. Recently, and only up until recently, the church has begun to decline. The world's population continues to go up. And the plateauing and decline of the American church especially continues to go. 70% of churches are either plateaued or declining in America. 4,000 churches close their doors every year in America. And I don't know about you, but I don't think God's finished saving people. Amen? I think the times that we're living in America right now are one of the greatest indicators for the need for something that's going to sustain past a presidential term or past a vaccine. We need something greater. And the good news is he's given it to us. His name is Jesus. And he's entrusted that message of the gospel to whom? His church. There is no other vehicle for the gospel to get into the world except for the church. It's our responsibility. And so I began to preach this series 3 weeks ago, and I told you it was going to be a 3-week series. Anybody remember that? Good. Nobody remembered that. Good, because it's not going to be 3 weeks. I'm going to extend this for a couple more weeks because there's a couple of things that I wanted to bring to us that are going to help, I believe, kind of secure our mission. What exactly are we supposed to be doing? So quick recap, if you remember, we started several weeks ago by talking about the three focuses of the church. Anybody tell me what those are? What were the three focuses of a church? There's an upward focus, which is our relationship with whom? With God. Then there's the outward focus, which is our relationship with what? The world, right? And then there's the inward focus, which is our relationship with whom? Ourselves as the church. The decline of the church in America has happened because our focus has turned inward. We have made our churches what we want them to be, comfortable like we want them to be, the right color, the right music. And so we're focused on us, and we get in what I call little holy huddles. And we think we're protected from the world, but here's what we find out. Last week we talked about how, and the week before that, we talked about how the church was not created. We were not saved to stay to ourselves. If that were the case, he would have just taken us on, right? I'm going to be honest with you. There's some days I wish he would have done that. But he didn't. And the reason is why? Because what he has done in you, he is calling you to go do in someone else. We call that discipleship. And so this series has been focused primarily on this outward focus of the church. What is it outwardly that we're supposed to be doing. And so last week we talked about the mission of the church, which is to make disciples by engaging the world. Like that's something we struggle with because the world's ugly, right? The world don't look like us, act like us, talk like us, smell like us, right? And so, man, I don't know if I want to be out there in the world, but here's the problem with that. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Well, what's the purpose of salt other than to give you high blood pressure? Flavor? A preserver. The greatest influence in the health of a food is its preservation. And man, this hit home for first century fishermen, did it not? Who made their living on being able to sell fish. I don't know if you've ever been around fish that's not able to be refrigerated. You don't want it to be out of the water very long, right? But because they didn't have refrigeration, how did they preserve their fish? They packed it in salt, right? And so what is Jesus saying? You are the salt of the earth. Meaning our job as the church is to touch the world, to be in contact with the world, with the method of preserving them for eternity. We're influencers for the kingdom. And our failure to do that, Jesus said, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? And we saw that happen in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 when he said, if you don't repent, if you don't get back on mission, I'm going to do what? I'm going to remove your lampstand. And when that happens, it doesn't matter what you got on your sign out front. It doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank. You cease to be a church of Jesus Christ when we cease to be about the mission of his church. And I believe Pioneer Church has a lot of mission left in us. We just got started, right? And so there's some things that we can do. And so the last 2 weeks, this past week, and then today, we're going to talk about some real tangible rubber meets the road stuff that I can go out tomorrow and start to do for the mission to go out from me. So remember, last week we talked about this little acronym, BLESS. Man, if we're going to fulfill the mission of the church, we start by blessing people, right? So what does that mean? First, man, the church is to be prepared through prayer. I know what it's like in my house in the morning times, typically. I don't know what it's like in yours, but I guarantee you, you're not going, man, who can I encounter for Jesus today? But that's got to change. The church that God has built and died for is called to be on mission and to have this thinking all the time, man. So I've got to be prepared. And I just said, it doesn't come naturally. So when I get up in the morning, the first thing that needs to happen is there's got to be a prayer to God. God, give me your vision for today. Help me to see people the way you do. Give me your eyes. Give me your heart. And then here's what's going to happen. God's going to put you in front of people. Did you know that typically we have about 27 conversations with people in a given day, typically? 27 conversations. That's a lot, in my opinion. That's a lot of talking throughout the day, right? And so what do we talk about during those times? If you're from Rockingham County, I say, hey, how's it going, man? Right? How you doing? And what's the expectation when you ask how you doing? Fine. Just fine. I don't want to hear nothing else, right? But the truth is, man, if we really are concerned and we're prepared through prayer, people are going to tell us about their life. And we're called to listen, not try to help them right then, not try to give them your advice or what you think is going to get them out of their situation. We're called to listen. Proverbs says that a fool is concerned only about his own opinion. But that's what we do when we engage people, right? I just want you to know how much I know about something. But man, the church is called to listen because in the listening, we begin to hear ways that the gospel can infiltrate their life, right? The third one is engage them. We have to engage people with hospitality. and community. People need to see what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus. And can I tell you something? That don't happen right here in this hour. This is great. I love Sunday mornings. But this is not where disciples are made. Disciples are made in the restaurants at lunch, in the break room at work, at the coffee shop, in the grocery store line. When you're waiting to check out your groceries and you turn around and say, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing all right. Man, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? Well, I guess. There's a conversation getting ready to happen. And they're going to tell you something about their life. And so we engage them with hospitality. Ask them out for coffee. Ask them out for lunch so that you can get to know them on a deeper level. And then here's what happens when we do that. We serve them. We talked about this last week. That could get expensive. Maybe. But you know what? Jesus said something about give and it'll come back to you or something like that. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You remember that? He also said something about with the measure that you sow, it'll come back too. But I didn't say that. Jesus did. So you got to take it up with him. But here's what happens. You ask them out for coffee, pay for their coffee, man. Pay for their lunch. As you hear their stories, they're going to tell you things that they need. They're going to tell you hurts that they have. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, but if you see a need, meet it. If you hear a hurt, heal it. That's what the church is supposed to do. And so as we engage them, as we serve them, here's what's going to happen. Doors are going to be opened in your relationship with them to share the gospel. And then you tell them your story, and here's what your story is. Here's who I was before Jesus. Here's what he has done in my life, and here's who I am now. And I've issued a challenge to us throughout this series, and I pray that you are taking it serious, that you would ask God to show you three people in your life that you know. Maybe they're family members, they're people you work with, but man, they don't know Jesus. We talk about everything under the sun except for that. But that's going to change because I have a mission from God, and this is what it is. And so my prayer is that you've been praying for them and that you've been seeking to live this out in their life. And listen, you don't have to do all this at one time. This takes time. This takes time. But you know what this does? It makes people feel like they're valuable. And you know who else made people feel like they were valuable? Jesus. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, man, because I got to come to your house today. I want to spend time with you. And Zacchaeus' life was changed because of that. And so what this is, and our mission as a church, is what we would call demonstrating the gospel, right? It's how we show the characteristics of the gospel through our interactions with people. But if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I said that's only part of our mission. As a matter of fact, this cannot be all we do. It can't be. You know why? Because people don't get saved by just seeing the gospel in your life, but by hearing you share that gospel. And so that means we've got to open up our mouth. And so the mission of Pioneer Church is to be influencers for the kingdom by making disciples through not only our demonstration of the gospel, but our declaration of it. What does it mean to declare something? We boldly say it. And we tell them the story of the gospel. You guys may have heard this story before, but several years ago, I was involved in a missions event. And we were demonstrating the gospel in the community. I'll never forget. Afterwards, I heard this person say, well, you know what? This today is right up my alley because, you know what? I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus, but I can serve them. Sure you can. But you are not fulfilling the mandate of God by just serving them. There's got to be a bridge between your actions into the story of the gospel. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. how do we bridge that gap between how we live the gospel out and eventually getting to the gospel conversation itself? You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but I would wonder how many of us, if you did raise your hand, would have to say, look, I believe the gospel. I know I'm a Christian. I know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But I honestly just have no idea how to share that with somebody. Every time I think about it, I freeze up. I get confused on my words and what came first, the chicken or the egg. And should I start in Genesis? Should I start with the birth of Jesus? Should I start at the cross? Where do I start? You know, what all do I include? How long is that conversation going to take? I mean, you ever dealt with that? I mean, the anxiety just creeps up when you start to think about, man, I'm going to have to share this with somebody. And that is why 55% of us never do it. Because we're afraid. And we don't know how to have the conversation to lead into the gospel. And so what do? I've got a couple things that I want to show us this morning that I think are incredibly valuable to bridging that gap between how we show the gospel into how we then share the gospel. It's a very simple process that I want to share with you. I want to show you how it works. I'm going to ask for some interaction this morning. Pray that it's not too teachy. That's not my intention. But man, we got to get better. And I'm not saying you guys, I'm saying this guy. We got to get better. Because we got lost people everywhere. And we rub elbows with them every day. And they will die and go somewhere. Either heaven or hell. I believe it. I believe it so much that I want to give my life ensuring within my responsibility that they never have to go to hell. Because folks, that's forever. You're not there 10 years and then God says, hey, come on, let's give it another shot. When you're there, you're there. And so why not engage them while we have the time and occasion right now? The Bible says today is the day of salvation, right? Let's not put it off till tomorrow. So simple goal this morning. I want to show you this process, this thing that I've learned that I think is a very good tool to help us have a gospel conversation with somebody. And then here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And if you feel the Lord leading you to take your little voucher and go find somebody and say, can I give you this voucher? We're from Pioneer Church. I just want to let you know we love you. Jesus loves you. Enjoy this. And if something happens, if a door opens up, you might be able to have a gospel conversation with somebody. Who's in control of that? God is. Who reaps the harvest? God does. You know what we do? We sow and we water. So let's talk about how to be good sowers and water. So we talk about this issue of declaring the gospel. We look at the Bible. There's a lot of different ways that we see the gospel shared in the scriptures, right? If we look at the scriptures first, let's talk about Jesus. Luke chapter 24, Jesus has been resurrected, and he goes and he meets these two guys, and they're on a road. Remember this? They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And he comes up, and they don't recognize him. I always wondered how that was. Like, how could he do that? But they didn't know who he was. And so he began to talk to them about what was happening. And so look what happens here, Luke 24, 27. Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, here's what we know. It was a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It took about 3 hours to walk, typically. It was about 3 hours to get there. And so imagine how long that conversation would have been to start with Moses and the prophets and lead up to Jesus. Hey, can I ask y'all a real important question? How many of y'all prepared to do that? How many of y'all could honestly say, man, I'm prepared to talk about Moses and show Jesus in the law of Moses and the prophets and all that? Could you do that? Not that easy, right? But Jesus did that. Jesus started with Moses. He started with the prophets and he led them to himself, about a 3-hour conversation. Most of us don't have 3 hours to have that conversation, right? What about this? Acts chapter 2, the first evangelistic sermon that was ever preached. You remember Peter stood up, and the Bible says he started with the prophet Joel. Be honest with me. When's the last time you read Joel in the Old Testament? Right? What's in Joel? What's it even about? Right? But he started with the minor prophet Joel, and then he led into King David in the Psalms. But here's what I want you to notice about Peter's message of the gospel. Peter continued preaching, get this, y'all can relate to this, for a long time. I don't want to hear no smart comments, right? We know about sitting through a long sermon, right? But Peter preached for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And listen to this, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. 3,000 people. But how did Peter do it? He started with Joel. And he started with Joel and went to David. And somehow from David, he got to the gospel of Jesus. And however he did it, it worked because 3,000 people got saved that day. But now let's just be real honest. How many of us could do that? I don't know enough about Joel to use him for the gospel, right? That's most of the church, and that's okay. How about this one? Acts chapter 8, the church is dispersed, and Philip, the apostle Philip, is told by the Holy Spirit to go south. Man, there's somebody I want you to talk to. And he runs up, and he finds this dignitary from Ethiopia, right? Remember that? And they had been in Jerusalem to worship. And he comes up beside of the cart, the buggy, and he begins to listen. Oh, it's one of our things, right? He begins to listen. And what's that Ethiopian doing? He's reading some scripture. Remember what it is? Isaiah 53. Which wasn't 53 then because they didn't have that. But it was Isaiah, right? And so he hears him and he walks up to the buggy and he just says, hey man, that sounds familiar. Do you know what this means? And look what happens. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And Philip opened up his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So you have Jesus having a 3-hour conversation with some folks. You have Peter preaching a really long sermon from the minor prophets and people getting saved. But then you have Philip, who uses one little passage of scripture, and he brings Jesus out through it. Let me give you one more. Acts chapter 17, Paul's in Athens, Greece, most pagan place on the planet, with some of the most brilliant thinkers in the world. And so he's walking through and he's seeing all of their idols. Remember this? And so he decides to engage these people with the gospel. I don't have the passage because it's too long up here, but you can read it in Acts chapter 17. You know what Paul does? He doesn't quote to them any Old Testament scriptures. You know why? Because it would have been completely lost on them because they were not Jews. And so you know what he does? He uses one of their idols. He says, hey, you got this idol over here. It says to an unknown God. What you worship as unknown, we worship as the God who made the heavens and the earth. How smart was that? And then he does two things. He quotes two people. You know who they were? It wasn't David, it wasn't Moses, it was two pagan philosophers. He took their words, and what he did from there was he showed them the biblical principle of the gospel. So, he didn't even use the passage of scripture when he led those folks to Christ. In Acts 17, it says many of them believed the gospel because he told them about how everything pointed to this one man named Christ who would die and then be raised for their sins. So here's what I want you to understand. All of these examples, you have a long, drawn-out sermon. You have a lot of different passages of Scripture. Then you only have one passage of Scripture. And then you got this guy who doesn't even use the Scripture, but he shares the gospel very clearly. And these people come to faith in Christ. And so what's my point to that? There is not one cookie-cutter way to share the gospel. You don't have to know the Romans Road or the four spiritual laws. There are some things you do have to know, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But here's my point. God uses a lot of things. And he uses those who don't really feel like they're equipped to do it. But my heart's desire this morning is for you to leave today equipped to be able to share what's necessary to bring somebody to make a decision for Christ. Now, let me say this. It is good to know as much about Jesus as possible, right? It is important that we are in the Word daily, learning about Jesus. Because if we're not, we're not a disciple, right? Because a disciple is what? A learner, a student, a follower. When we stop following and learning, we're not a student, right? And so we should seek to learn as much as possible as we can. However, you don't have to be able to exegete Joel to bring somebody to faith in Christ. But I want you to understand that the more you know about Jesus and his gospel, the better equipped that you will be to share that gospel. Let me give you a little illustration. It may resonate with some of you. When I left full-time ministry, I went to work at Ruger, right? And you know what? I was like, I can work at Ruger. I got guns, you know? I can shoot guns. And I used that when I was in there giving my pitch for why they should hire me. I was like, I got guns, man. I don't have a lot of Ruger guns, but I got guns. I know how they work, right? I thought I did, at least. I had a basic concept of how a weapon worked, right? I knew where the safety was. I knew where the trigger was. I knew where all that stuff was. But when I got hired, my knowledge of firearms was way different than the day that I quit Ruger. You know why? Because I spent a long time learning how to make AR-15s. I can tell you what pin goes where, what spring does what this does. I can tell you what the head spacing ought to be, and I can tell you about the buffer tube and all that good mess and all this stuff that none of y'all care about. Now, here's my question. Did that affect my ability to use that weapon? Sure it did. You know why? Because I know more about it. I know how it works better, and so now I'm able to use it better. Could I have fired that weapon by never putting it together? Sure. And the gospel is the same way. You and I can share the gospel and know just the gospel, right? You can do that and God can use that. But imagine how much more effective we are the more we know about this God that we're introducing people to. It'd be like me trying to introduce somebody to Garth Brooks. Like, I love Garth Brooks, okay? Like, I know all his songs. Like, I can sing them. Like, I know what his wife's name is. I know all that stuff. But you know what? If Garth Brooks was standing right here, I couldn't introduce Tyler to him. You know why? Because I don't know Garth Brooks that way. I could tell you about him, but I don't know him. You know what I'm saying? Now, if my wife was right here, I can tell you a lot about her. And you're going to get to know my wife better because of what I know about her. And so here's my point, guys. You may not know everything. You may not be able to talk about all the intricacies about Jesus and the, you know, the unity of the Trinity and all that stuff. But if you know that he loves you and he died for you, that's a place to start. And the more you get to know him, the better you're going to be at introducing other people to him. But here's what I gotta say this. Don't wait till you know it all. Because you won't do it. You know what the difference is between an effective church that makes disciples? It's not that their theology is way up here. It's that they're taking what they do know and they're doing something with it. And that's what I want us to do, is begin to do something with this gospel. And so where do we start? Where's a good place for us to focus ourselves? To know, man, I've got a good foundation for sharing the gospel. I want to take Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He goes to Corinth, and Paul's a smart dude, and this is what he says. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is Paul saying here? Let me remind you of who wrote this, first of all. Who was Paul? Philippians chapter 3, he tells us who he was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. What does that mean? He knew the word, right? He taught other teachers. So he knew the word of God. Not only that, he says, man, I was circumcised on the seventh day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I could trace my lineage back. Paul was a smart dude, man. He knew the word of God. So why would he not go to them and say, here's the things you need to know about Jesus. Here's the deep things of the gospel you need to know. Why did Paul decide to say, I knew nothing of you. I came with no lofty speech or wisdom. Why did he decide to err on that side than all of his own wisdom? Well, he tells us. So that your faith might... Sorry, that's funny. I'm sorry. That's funny. Making a grand entrance. I love it. So that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on what? The power of God. If you go back one more chapter in chapter 1... I don't have those in there, so shoot. Here's what he says in chapter 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. So all of this stuff that we need to understand about the gospel doesn't come through our own wisdom, but comes through the power of God at work through the gospel. So here's what we got to know. We got to know the gospel. You need to know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and how to share that with people. So, what is the power of God that he's referring to? He says this, I do have it in there. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So where's the power of God lie? In the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what, church? It's the power of God. Your ability to save somebody doesn't lie in how well you know the intricacies of theology. It's important. You need it. But salvation comes through the power of God at work through his gospel. So there's three things I have on your outline that I need you to look at that are necessities, requirements in presenting the gospel. Here's the first thing you got to do. You have to give a clear description of our lostness and our need for salvation. When you begin to have these gospel conversations, you got to let people understand and try to help them understand how lost they really are. Because you know what? You can't get saved if you don't realize you're lost. The second thing is you got to give a clear presentation of the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean by that. You've got to talk about his death. You got to talk about his burial and his resurrection. Because all three of those are vital to our salvation. And then you've got to be able to give a clear invitation to respond to that gospel through faith. Now, that doesn't mean that you manipulate them or you guilt them into a decision, but you have to clearly give them an opportunity to respond to what you have just heard. And so here's what I want to do as we end this morning. I want to give you what I believe is probably one of the easiest, clearest tools that I've ever seen to help convey this gospel effectively, and to use it in conjunction with what we talked about last week. So we talked about listening, being prepared, building that relationship, right? So here's where my board comes in, and I'm left-handed, so I'm going to have to get over here. So let's talk about a scenario for just a minute. You've been talking to a coworker at work, and you have built a relationship with them, and they've shared some things with you. Man, their marriage is on the rocks. And so you say, man, can we go have some lunch? Sure. So y'all are at lunch, and they're sharing some things with you. They're sharing how, man, you know, when we got married, everything was great, and we loved each other, and you know, we had plans, and we were building our lives together. And then I see him; he's sneaking out on me, right? And they begin to share their heart with you, and they begin to share these hurts with you, and you're listening, and you're asking God, give me the wisdom, give me the words to say. And eventually, there will become an opportunity where you can say this. So flip over on the back of your handout. I want you to watch, to look at this, and please write it down. Here's what I would do. This is called the three circles, okay? And so on your handout, you'll see this right here. And what you'll say, man, at one point is you'll go, can I just share something with you that I believe can help you. Can help you, if nothing else, understand why you are where you are. And so here's what you do. They say, sure. So you begin with a circle, right? And here's what you say. Man, you know what? I believe that there is a God in heaven. And everything that we see and everything that we experience in life is as a result of his hand. I believe everything is a part of God's design. Not only just the birds and the trees, but I believe marriage is a part of God's design. Don't you? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I do or not. Well, the Bible says that he is the one who instituted marriage. He's the one who said a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. And he's the one that started marriage. So I think marriage is God's design, right? Okay. But something happens. Something happened in God's design, and it was this. It was that we made a transition. And we decided that our way was better, and we rebelled against God. And the Bible calls that what, folks? Sin. Right? And so you write sin right there. And here's what happens. When you take God's design and you interject sin into it, something results. And here's what it is. It's this word. Called brokenness. We take what God intended for good, and because we've sinned in it, we're broken. And here's what I'd say to that person I'm having lunch with. Man, would you say this afternoon that your marriage is broken? Yeah. But would you say that your marriage is broken because there's something deeper that's broken? Well, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. Whenever we find out that there's something broken in our life, we do a lot of things to try to fix that brokenness, right? How many of you have something broken in your house and you go, I'm cool with it being broken? Some of us. I'll put it to you this way. If your windshield on your car was broken, what you going to do? You're going to do what you need to do to get it fixed, right? We don't like brokenness. And so what we do is we take our brokenness and in our own power, we begin to do certain things to fix our own brokenness. And so the man who feels dissatisfied with his marriage because of his sin will result to pornography or result to an extramarital affair. He'll do what he feels like he needs to do, or she will do what she feels like she needs to do to fix her own or his own brokenness. But where does that take us? Further away from God's design. But here's what'll fix it. There is one thing that we've got to admit about our brokenness, and it's this. I can't. I can't fix it. I've tried, and it's taken me further away from God's design. You're sitting across from me today at lunch telling me that it's broken, and you've tried so many things, and you can't fix it. Can I tell you some good news? You are halfway there. You're halfway there. Because when you admit that I cannot fix it, God can then come in and show you what he can. And so here's where we go. Out of our brokenness, God comes and he does something for us right here. And the answer to all our brokenness is sin is this. The gospel. What is the gospel? It's a church word that only means this, good news. It's the good news of how God, who created this great design, who saw this sin in our life, who's seen the resulting brokenness, decided to not leave us in our brokenness, but decided to do something for us in our brokenness. And here's what he did. And you can do this. Just draw a little cross right there. The Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only perfect son into the world to die for my sin that caused my brokenness. All the things that have led me to where I am, Jesus took that on the cross and he died. He was killed because of the sin. Because here's what happens. Our sin separates us from God. It angers God. And so therefore, a penalty has to be paid. But we don't have to pay that penalty. Because of the cross, Jesus took our debt. And he paid for it. And so because of this, instead of trying to do our own thing, we do two things right here. Repent. I know you can't see that. And believe. Instead of trying to find satisfaction and fix your brokenness and pornography and extramarital affairs and running further away from God, the Bible says that we are to repent. And what does that mean? I don't know. Tell me. It means that you change your mind. It means that you change your mind about how you see your sin. That you recognize that you're broken because of your sin. And you're broken and you can't fix it on your own. And so you say, God, I'm going to give it your shot. I believe that what Jesus did for me will heal me of my brokenness. And when we believe in that, when we believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was raised to life on the third day, he got rid of all the sin that causes our brokenness. And when we confess it, we repent of it and believe it, here's what he does through the gospel. He begins to allow us to go back and live his design again. Hey, if you want to use a passage from Joel, let me give you one. Joel chapter 2 says this, "The Lord will restore what the locusts have eaten." There's some context to that, but basically all the wasted years that you've lived in brokenness because of your sin, God will restore it through the gospel. And so these two words right here are this: restore and pursue. Restore and pursue. Because of the gospel, he'll restore that brokenness and put you back on track of his design for your life. And you can pursue that with no guilt, with no shame, with no fear of having to go back here. Because Jesus is strong. I don't know anybody that would get up from that lunch and not celebrate. That everything that's ruined my life is taken care of by this man named Jesus. And so then here's what you do. I recommend doing it on a napkin. Napkin's real informal, you know. Most people don't carry paper around with them, but take a napkin and draw this out. And then here's what you say. Man, does this sound like something that you want for your life? Well, yeah, but I'm not real sure what to do with it yet. Well, can I just give you this and just take it home? Write your phone number on the bottom of it. Say, look, go home and look it over. If you got a question, call me. We'll walk through it again. But they may go, you know what? You're exactly right. I've tried everything and I'm sick of it. Remember who saves? Who's at work as you draw on this little diagram out on a piece of paper or a napkin? God is. And so all you have to do is sow the seed, man. Sow the seed. And when you say, you know what? If you'll repent and believe, he's going to restore so you can pursue the life that he had for you. And you say, if that's you, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to tell God that right now. There's no magic prayer. You don't have to repeat after me. But you just tell God what you believe in your heart. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we're saved. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we're saved. Now let me ask you guys a question and we're done. I know that I've looked at this more than you have, and this is your first time maybe seeing this. But would you say, and I want you to be honest with me, would you say that's doable? Would you say, man, I don't have to have a theology degree to say that? Would you say that, man, that's kind of indicative of my life? And so here's what we do, man. We make a choice to go do this. Hey, you know what'll happen? Here's what will happen. Your first time trying it, you're going to get these two mixed up. You're going to forget that this is brokenness. You're going to probably say you messed up or something. It's okay. You get it, though. We have a God. So, Lord, whatever you want to do in us in this time, we ask.